Thank you. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of Luke. Twenty-fourth chapter of Luke. After his resurrection from the tomb, Jesus chose to stay on this earth 40 more days before he went home to the Father. So between the resurrection and ascension, we have that 40-day period that we don't talk about very often. But just the idea that Jesus would delay his homegoing, which I'm sure he was eager to do, for 40 days, we understand there must have been something significant, something really important that would cause him to stay for that time. What did he do during those 40 days? What did he teach during those 40 days? And why? Why was it so important? And we have begun a study for a few weeks on that subject, 40 days. We're looking at the end of the Gospels, a little bit in Acts 1, and a little bit in 1 Corinthians 15 last week, trying to glean at least what the Bible records for us about what Jesus did and what he taught during that period of time. Trying to think through why those things were important that kept him here for that period of time. So today we're going to continue to look at that from Luke 24. Let's pray together. Our Father, we give you praise. And Lord, even before we enter your word, we just want you to know that we surrender. We surrender to whatever it is you want to teach us. We surrender to whatever it is you're going to ask of us. We surrender to following anything that you might prompt us toward from this study. We surrender to adding to our knowledge of your word. We just surrender. We come into your word. We come into this time as people who want your spirit to teach us and to move in our hearts. We ask that you would do that in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I think most of us have been involved in Bible studies. We participate in that kind of thing. Many of you are involved in small group studies in different places during the week and have been throughout your Christian life. And some of you, as you think back and maybe even right now, can say that I have participated in Bible studies in some pretty unusual places. I know some of you guys, you've been meeting in a garage. For some, that's an unusual place to have a Bible study. But I've been so excited to hear what God is doing through that garage study. So maybe that's an unusual place. But just think about the unusual places that maybe you have participated in the study of God's Word. As I was thinking about that, I remember participating in the study of God's Word, actually leading that in the nation of Hungary at an old communist school. And it was really interesting to know that I was standing on a stage guiding a study of God's Word in a place where just a few years before that, communist leaders had been teaching their philosophies. I remember guiding Bible studies two different times in castles in Hungary. Made me feel a little royal, right? I remember when Janine and I went on a cruise in the Gulf of Mexico, and on the cruise ship, I was invited to lead a Bible study for some of the staff people on the ship, and they were from many different countries. And because they had to meet after work, we met at midnight in the ship's theater. And I had the opportunity to participate in a Bible study with those people from other countries. And you need to know that I got to lead in the study of the one another principles. So on a ship somewhere out in the Gulf of Mexico, these foreigners working on that ship got to learn about the one another principles. Probably the most unusual place I participated in a Bible study was in the box of a truck. For years, I would work on a construction crew when I was in high school and then college, putting up these steel grain bins because I came from a farming community. And we would just go around putting up these steel grain bins for farmers. And I remember one time, it was a Saturday. I was in college at the time, so I was home for the weekend, and we were putting up these grain bins. And we had the bin up, and we were waiting for the cement truck to come so that we could pour the floor of this bin. And we were always waiting for cement trucks, it seems. But because all the materials we had hauled to the site were out of the truck box, it was empty, which means the four of us got up in the truck box and just lounged and ate and talked as we waited for the cement truck. Well, what happened was I couldn't help it. I started talking about this young lady I had started dating at Oak Hills Bible College. And these guys started asking me questions about it. And then one of them, who was actually our foreman that day, began to share with us how he had just broken up with his girlfriend. And so he was grieving. And so I had the opportunity there, although we didn't have Bibles with us in that truck box, to kind of lead a study on some of the things God's Word says about relationships and sharing what Janine and I were trying to do in following God's Word in our relationship. And so we had a little Bible study without Bibles in that truck box. And maybe you can think of some unusual places where you participated in Bible studies. I'm sure those who go on some of those trips with Rock Ridge Camp end up studying the Word of God in some weird places, unusual places. Well, today in Luke chapter 24, as we continue to find what Jesus was doing and teaching during those 40 days between the resurrection and ascension, we find him participating in a Bible study, actually leading a study, while walking with a couple other people along the road. Now, I don't know if you've ever done that, if you've just been walking along the road doing a Bible study with somebody. But that's what we're going to read about today. Jesus having this study of the Scripture with two people as they walk along a road. So let's just jump right into it. Luke is the only one who records this, and it's quite lengthy here in the 24th chapter of Luke. So for some reason, it must be important. God must have a purpose for it being here. And that's what we want to think through. And I've divided it into some parts. We'll just read a part, talk about it, and move through. See if we can learn what happened here, and then think about why it's important. So starting in verse 13 of Luke 24. Now that same day, and if you look at the context, the same day is the day of the resurrection. So we're still on that first day of the week when Jesus rose. So on that same day, the resurrection day, two of his followers, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. If you look at a map, Emmaus was about 7 miles kind of northwest of Jerusalem. So we have these two walking along that road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. We find out down in verse 18, one of them was named Cleopas, so we know the name of one of these. Verse 14, they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. So these two guys are walking along on this road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They're discussing what has just happened. So what might that be? Well, I would suggest they're probably talking about the weekend. What has happened during the weekend? Well, there's been the trial and the crucifixion. Some pretty weird things were happening during that time in Jerusalem. And so they're probably talking about what they had experienced, what they'd witnessed, what they'd heard during that weekend. And just discussing it. We're going to find out in a little while that maybe they were also discussing this idea that some people were saying that Jesus was alive. And so they're just discussing everything that's happened. And as they're walking along, the scripture says that Jesus joins up with them and walks with them. And so you can kind of picture these two guys walking down the road, and Jesus comes up behind them and says, "Hey, guys." I don't think he said, "Hey, guys." Maybe, "Shalom, brothers," something like that. But Jesus catches up with them, and they start having this conversation. But the interesting thing is, notice verse 16. But they were kept from recognizing him. Somehow, this must have been a work of God. They are kept from recognizing who this was, that it actually was Jesus. To use the terminology we're going to see later in the text, their eyes were closed to that. Later, their eyes are going to be opened to recognize Jesus. But right now, they're closed. They're being kept from recognizing Jesus. Why? I think it's because, here's my idea, I think it's because they needed to be in on this conversation with him without knowing it was him, because knowing it was him would distract. I mean, you can imagine. If they recognized this was Jesus on the road with them, they wouldn't listen to anything he said. They would be so excited. So maybe that's the reason that God, however he does that, kept them from recognizing Jesus. So we have Jesus walking with these two followers along the road. They have this encounter. Now we move into the conversation they're going to have as they walk, starting in verse 17. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" A shorter version of his question is, "Where have you been?" Right? If you've been in Jerusalem at all this weekend, you should know what's been going on. You shouldn't have to ask us what we're talking about. Everybody's talking about what went on this weekend. And then Jesus, verse 19, says, "What things?" Isn't that just like our Lord Jesus? He knew what things, but he wants to get a conversation going here. So he says, "What things?" Verse 19, "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us." Now, the word "amazed" there means perplexed, confused. So he says, "In addition, some of these women confused us." I'm not going to deal with that. "They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see." So they tell him what's been going on. "And he said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." So here we have the conversation that they have as they walk along. Turns out it's a Bible study. It has to do with scriptures. But first of all, I just want you to notice the phrases that describe for us the condition of these two followers as they're walking along. First of all, We're told that their faces were downcast. These guys were grieving. They're still grieving. They're pretty sad at this point. Because they're still thinking about Jesus, you know, their Lord, their rabbi, dying so tragically, so violently. And so the Scripture says their faces were downcast. I would suggest to you that in verse 21, we find out that they were experiencing what you might say dashed hopes. Isn't that what it sounds like? They say, we had hoped that He was the one who was going to redeem Israel. That sounds like dashed hopes. We had hoped He was the one. We had hoped this Jesus of Nazareth was the promised Messiah who would redeem Israel. Implication is they're starting to wonder. If they could so easily arrest Him and try Him and kill Him, maybe He wasn't the one. There may be some doubts there, some hopelessness. The third thing we see in verse 22 is that they bring up how these women had amazed them. These women had said something to them that perplexed them and confused them, that they couldn't quite grasp, or maybe were wondering if they could believe even. Because they say these women went to the tomb and it was empty and they came and told us. They even said they talked to an angel who said He had risen. And that amazes us. It perplexes us. We're confused about this. We don't know if we should believe that. So they're very bewildered at this point. And then Jesus says, you have foolish and slow hearts. So they're downcast in their faces. They have this dashed hope. They have perplexed, confused minds at what they've been hearing from the women and those two disciples. And Jesus says to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe what the prophets have said, what the Scriptures have said. So He calls them foolish. Now, the word there doesn't mean silly or goofy. The word means no understanding, not grasping something. That's what foolish means there. So He's saying, you just don't understand. And you're so slow at putting things together and grasping that this is what the Scriptures taught would happen. You see that? So He kind of reproves them. He says, you guys should be able to put this all together. You guys should be able to get this. You know the Scriptures. But instead, you're not understanding, and your hearts are just slow at getting it. And then He goes on to lead them in a Bible study as they walk along. And it says, verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning Himself. In verse 26, He had already said, you know, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter His glory? So, you know, this suffering was supposed to happen. The resurrection and entering glory again is supposed to happen. The Old Testament Scriptures, the writings of Moses, the writings of the prophets said this would happen. This was a fulfillment. He makes it more clear later on when He's with the disciples in verse 44. He says to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So Jesus begins to take these two guys into the Old Testament. And we don't know what Scriptures He used. Okay, it doesn't say, does it? But He used some Scriptures from the writings of Moses, so that would be somewhere in Genesis through Deuteronomy, to point out that even in that part of the Old Testament, there were things taught about this coming Messiah, and even about His suffering and His glory. Maybe it was Genesis 3:15, that early, when there is a comment made about what Satan would try to do to the seed of the woman. And what the seed of the woman, him, it says, would do to Satan. Or maybe it was Deuteronomy 18 where Moses says, there's coming a prophet greater than me. And you better listen to him. Maybe Jesus mentioned that. Could have been something else in Genesis through Deuteronomy. But he went back there, this text says, to show them that what had happened was a fulfillment of the Scriptures. And they hadn't gotten it. They hadn't put it together. They were slow to do that. Then it says he went to the Psalms. So he must have grabbed onto some Psalms that they were familiar with and pointed out to them that even in the Psalms, there were references to the coming of this Messiah and his suffering and his glory. And there actually are. We just don't know which ones Jesus went to. Psalm 22 talks about the suffering of the Messiah. It even quotes, my God, why have you forsaken me? And guess who said that later on the cross? Jesus, right? The Messiah. Maybe he brought them back to those scriptures and said, you didn't get this. You didn't put it together when it happened. You're slow of heart. Maybe he went to Psalm 16 or Psalm 110 that both talk about a resurrection, a coming to life, that this special one is not going to be left in the grave to decay. Maybe he brought them to those Psalms. But the text says from the Psalms, from Moses' writing, and then from the Psalms. He showed them that what had happened that weekend was fulfilled. It was Scripture being fulfilled. And then we're told he took them to the prophets. And who knows what prophet it was. There's a lot of prophets in the Old Testament. And a lot of those prophets talk about the coming Messiah. But I think of Isaiah 53. I wouldn't be surprised if he took them to Isaiah 53. Because if you're familiar with that writing of the prophet Isaiah, it's all about this servant who's going to come, the promised servant who will come and how he will suffer. In verse 4 of Isaiah 53, surely he took up our infirmities. He carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And you're familiar with that. Isaiah goes through all of this. And he's talking about this promised Messiah that's going to come someday and he's going to suffer. And then there are writings of other prophets who talk about what sounds like a resurrection. This Messiah, even though he's going to suffer, he's going to end up on the throne. That's very much alive, isn't it? On the throne. So where he went, we don't know. But we do know from the text that as they walked along the road, Jesus led these two followers in a study of Scripture. From the writings of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets, showing them that those Scriptures had prophesied what had just happened that weekend. It was a fulfillment. And it's interesting, Jesus says, you should have known. You should have understood. You should have been able to put it together. But instead, you're foolish. You're not understanding. You're not getting it. And you're slow of heart to believe it and to see the truth of this, that it's a fulfillment. That the Messiah had to suffer and that he would rise again to his glory. Then we have the revealing. The revealing to these gentlemen. Take a look there again at Luke 24 and see how Luke records it. Verse 28. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further, like he was going on. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day's almost over. So he accepted the invitation. It says he went in to stay with them. Now, when he was at the table, they've been traveling all day, so time to eat. When he was at the table with them, He took bread and he kind of initiated giving thanks for it. And he broke it and passed it out to them. And then, verse 31 says, their eyes were open. To this point, they hadn't recognized that this was the Lord Jesus. But now, at the table, as they see him break the bread, give thanks, and give it to them, their eyes are opened and they recognized him. Wouldn't that be exciting to watch? To be a mouse in the corner as they realize they've been walking down the road all day. They have in their home the risen Christ. What are the next words? And he disappeared. Poof! He disappeared. He was gone. Remember, he has a glorified body. It's a body, but it has some abilities that it didn't have before the resurrection. He just disappears. The very time when they recognize who he is and they could have had this exciting reunion, he disappears. Just disappears. Why? I don't know. But there must have been a reason. Maybe the purpose of the conversation was already over. It had been fulfilled. You see, this wasn't just a chance meeting on the road to Emmaus. This wasn't just good luck on the part of these guys that they happened to meet up with Jesus. This wasn't just one of those, like they call it, a serendipity time. I believe this was planned. Not by those two guys, but it was planned. There was a purpose in this encounter with Jesus, this conversation. It wasn't luck. It wasn't chance. I don't think any of the appearances by Jesus in those 40 days was by chance. There was a reason for every one of those appearances, including this one. So he just disappears. The purpose for the appearance must have been over. And so he disappears. So, look what these followers say to each other when they realize Jesus is gone. Verse 32, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us? Now, they don't have heartburn, okay, just. But they use that term. They say to each other, weren't our hearts burning within us while we talked with him on the road and he opened the scriptures to us? It's almost like they're saying, aha, no wonder our hearts were burning inside of us as he opened the scriptures and he talked with us. Now they got it. What does that mean? Our hearts were burning when he opened the scriptures to us and talked with us. I'm not quite sure. My wife and I talked about it yesterday in the car. We both have some ideas. But your heart's burning when he was opening the scriptures. It obviously means something was going on inside of them. Their hearts were burning. Maybe they just really felt stirred in some way. Maybe there's just some kind of moving inside of them as this guy was talking and he was opening up the scriptures and explaining things. Something inside stirring and moving, and they call it our hearts were burning. Maybe it was just some special feeling inside they'd never experienced before that was kind of weird to them. It's like, what's going on here? This, as he's sharing the scriptures, I just feel something inside in my heart. Whatever it was, that's how they describe it. It was special. And they say, weren't our hearts burning when he shared with us and opened the scripture? No wonder. It was Jesus who was sharing the scriptures with us. And it caused our hearts to burn inside. It moved us. There was something special about us. So what do? Verse 33. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. And you got to stop there and think about this. Where are they sitting at a table? Emmaus. Where's Emmaus? 7 miles northwest of Jerusalem. They had just walked that day from Jerusalem, the 7 miles to Emmaus. Now they find out they had just had this encounter with Jesus and He personally had taught them and it had moved them. And so they get up at once. Remember the scripture earlier said it's evening, that's why they wanted Jesus to stay. They walk back to Jerusalem at night, 7 miles again. Maybe run part of it. But at once, they head back to Jerusalem. Why? They've got to get to the 11 apostles and tell them, report to them. And so it says, they got up, they returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and said, "It's true." Can you imagine barging into that place late at night? "It's true." And then they say, "The Lord has risen." It's true. Believe it. And they say, "And He has appeared to Simon." Remember, there were two disciples who went to the tomb, came back. Remember they said earlier, "And we don't know what to think. The women said He was alive. These two of us, you know, came back. And we know from another gospel it was Peter and John." So I think what they're saying is Simon was right. The tomb was empty. He is risen. He is alive. Verse 35, then the two told what had happened on the way, explained this encounter and conversation, and how Jesus was recognized by them when He broke the bread. It's true, guys. He's alive. The women were right. Peter and John were right. Our Lord is alive. We saw Him. He talked to us. He taught us from Scripture. And our hearts were burning inside as He taught us. So, that's the Bible study on the road to Emmaus. One of the records of what Jesus did and what He taught during the 40 days. This was an early one. Remember, it was the same day that He rose. So what's so important about this one? Why would Luke record in a lengthy way this one conversation that Jesus had with these two? We're not told, you know, why, what's here for us. We're not told that. There's nothing said to the reader, you know, as to why it's there for us. I'm just going to suggest two things just based on the text and the context of our study. The first thing, obviously, it was significant because it was an appearance of Jesus. It was Jesus appearing to two people, very much alive, and them eventually recognizing it was Him and believing He was alive. So it was one of the many appearances that we talked about last week. And what was the purpose for every one of the appearances? Do you remember the title of last week's study? Come on, don't hurt my feelings. What was the title last week? Proof of life. Remember? The purpose of all these appearances was proof of life. Jesus could have gone to heaven right after the resurrection, been home enjoying glory. And it would have created many, many more doubts than there were already. Because no one would have seen the living Jesus. There would have been just an empty grave. And so for 40 days, He's appearing, 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 appearing to over 500 people, remember? And the more witnesses you have, the stronger the testimony, because it's hard to keep a lie going when you have that many people involved. And so here was one of them. Luke records one of those appearances. And that's important. That was important for those two. That was important for the 11 apostles that they went and reported this to. It was one of the appearances. So important. And it's important for us to be reading and to continue to see these different appearances of the living Christ. Probably a second reason for this and why Luke recorded it has to do with the subject of the conversation. The point of it all that Jesus was trying to get across. And what was that point? What was the main emphasis, the main subject of his teaching them, his conversation? It was that what had happened, the suffering and death, and the resurrection and the glory, was a fulfillment of the Scriptures. Isn't that what he talked about? I mean, first of all, he says, "You are foolish and slow of heart not to believe what the prophets have said. You have not understood. You have not put it together. You should have been able to get it because it was taught." And so he's saying, this was taught in Scripture. And if you know the Scriptures, you should have gotten it. So the conversation, the point, was about the Scriptures, right? And that the death and resurrection were a fulfillment of Scripture. And when these guys were hearing Jesus, whom they didn't recognize at the time, open up the Scriptures, they said our hearts were burning. Something was going on inside of us as he taught us, as he opened the Scriptures and reminded us that they said this would happen and we should believe it. We should put it together. Can I ask you a question? Because I asked myself this question this week, and I didn't like my answer. When was the last time that you opened the Scriptures, old or new, and as you were reading, or the last time you were being taught, or the last time you were sitting with a small group of people with your Bibles open, studying? When was the last time the Scripture was open to you and your heart was burning? Whatever that means. Just moved, stirred, encouraged, convicted. You know, whatever that means. When was the last time you experienced that concerning the Scriptures? That when they were opened and you were exposed to what they said, your heart was burning. Something was happening inside. I didn't like the answer I had to give to that this week. I can't remember. I'll be honest with you. I can't remember. And I've been opening the Scripture for quite some time. And I can't honestly remember, there had to be, but I can't remember the last time that as I opened the Scriptures, my heart was burning in response to what I was reading and what was being communicated to me. I think the Scriptures become too academic for us. I think the Scriptures become more like any other book on our shelves to us. And we have the ability to open it and read it and study and stay detached in some way. When was the last time you were in the Word of God in some form and your heart was burning? Why should that be our experience? The psalmist tells us in Psalm 119 why it should be. He makes the statement, basically, I love your law because you yourself are teaching me. He's talking to God. And the psalmist says, I love your word Because when I'm in it, you yourself are teaching me. And the psalmist had a pretty good relationship with the Lord. And if you have a good, intimate love relationship with someone, as soon as it pops up on email and you see it's from them, you don't go do something else, do you? Like you do with my emails. But if that special person, you see their name, boom, you click on it, don't you? Because of your relationship with that person, anything they say to you, anything they write, you're drawn to it because of the relationship. And the psalmist had this intimate, close relationship with Jehovah. And he said about Jehovah's word, I love your word because it's you yourself teaching me. What realization did these two travelers come to? No wonder our hearts were burning when he opened the scriptures to us. It was the Lord Jesus. Who is communicating those scriptures makes a difference, doesn't it? They realized it's because it was Jesus saying these things and opening the scripture to us that our hearts were burning. It had that impact. And you might say, well, yeah, it was Jesus in the flesh, glorified body, resurrected, who was actually talking to them on the road. They heard it. He was teaching them in person. Of course their hearts would burn. What is your belief about this? Have you ever called this the Word of God? Why do you call it the Word of God? Because like the psalmist said, it is our God, our Lord Jesus Himself, speaking to us. And when was the last time you were in the Scripture, the Word of God, and your heart was burning because you understood totally this was your God. This was your living Lord Jesus Christ speaking to you. It's real interesting to me that this week I asked that question and I was ashamed to answer it the way I did. And I started praying, Lord, could I have that? Could I have that experience when I'm in your word? I want it. I need it. This morning, something came up and it had to do with a scripture in the New Testament where I felt I needed to go back to it and be reminded what it said. And I opened up that scripture and I read it. And I can honestly say my heart was burning. Because in that scripture, it was telling about a responsibility or privilege, whatever, that I have as a leader in the church. And when I read that, I realized how important that responsibility was as a leader. And I was humbled. And I realized I can't do that on my own. And I really believe my heart was stirred. My heart was moved. My heart was burning. A little conviction and a lot of stirring as I responded to what God was saying. And I hope that I'm going to have that experience more often. It's up to me and how I view the Word of God as I go into it. Because we got to believe the Scriptures, friends. Scripture teaches a lot of stuff, and it's true. And if it says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. And if it says you need to do this, then you need to do that. And if it says you need to change this, and then this will happen, you need to change that, and that will happen. Do we believe the Scripture that it's going to be fulfilled? That was the issue with these guys. You guys are foolish. You're slow of heart to believe that when the Scripture says something, it will happen. And because you're slow to believe that, you don't put things together. And you miss out when it happens, when it comes to pass. And I think that happens in Christian circles. Oh, may God give us a burning heart when we go into the Word. that we look at it and read it and study it as it really is, the very words of our God, the very words of our Lord Jesus, the risen Savior. Sounds like that was important to Jesus at the time, that these two guys get the point about Scripture and understanding it and believing that it will be fulfilled. Let's pray. Father, I just ask that you would help us, we who call your word, the word of God. We say it's you speaking to us, teaching us, guiding us, warning us, telling us of what's to come. Father, may we enter it totally believing it, believing that it's your word to us. And Father, I just pray that often you would move our hearts, that our hearts would be burning as we see and hear what you have to say to us in your word. And may that burning and that stirring and that moving cause us to take action, to believe, to act on your word.